In God's good providence, we were able to recover part of this sermon. We hope it will be a blessing to you.
The passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to finish out the book of 1 John this morning. We're going to start in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Jeremy, if you can put up that slide for me, please. This is a slide that comes from one of the classes that I teach at work. This slide comes after a three-hour presentation. And I do teach for 3 hours at a pop at work. I'm not going to keep you that long today. But when you're sitting there listening to a three-hour class, it gets to be a little bit long. And there's a whole lot of information. This actually comes from my class on just the basics of doing business with the federal government. That's a lot of what I do. When I get to this point, I know that people have been listening just to me drone on and on and on. They've heard my voice over and over again, and there's a lot of things that they've heard that they just may not get at that point. So what I do is I get to this slide and I just tell them, if there's nothing else that you remember from everything that I've said, I want you to remember these three things. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details of what all that is. Thanks, Jeremy. But it's just a conclusion. You know, that slide is a way for me to end my presentation in a way to reinforce what I want people to remember, if there's nothing else, to remember those three things, because those are the most important things. When we get to this passage in 1 John, this is John's conclusion. This is what he really wants us to remember. The first verse, I write these things to you, is a bookend. The other end of that is 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, we write this to make our joy complete. Everything in the middle is John's message. We've gone through all of this over the last weeks here. Some of the things that we've talked about, these things that John wrote about, the beginning of the process in coming to know God, his forgiveness, the ability to wipe away those sins so that we can be in a relationship with God. We heard Chick talk about God's desire for us to live in the light and for us to be his light in the world. We heard teachings on God's concern for our purity, that we grow in him, that we don't fall prey to false teachings. His working in us to change us, to make us more like him and less like the world. His desire for us to love one another, one of the overriding themes in the book, to love one another. And then as we obtain God's love, as he shares his love with us, to be able to take that love and share it with others. That's how we love one another. All of this is pointing to us becoming more like him. That's what the theme of this book has been all about. Love, because God is love, and to become more like him, to be more like that love. So John says, I write these things, all of these things, becoming more like God, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And then he gets into the first thing that he wants you to remember is to pray. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. He wants us to pray. There's a lot of references throughout Scripture with our responsibility to pray. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. The church that I grew up in was a much, to use the more technical term, a higher church than what we have here. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, much more formal, a lot of liturgy involved, and one of the things that we did every week was to recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. That was something every week we recited that. As I was looking at the passage this morning and going through some of the topics that we've looked at in the past, how much of that is recorded, that prayer is recorded in the book of 1 John. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, John says right here in verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, forgive us our debts. We talked about forgiveness. Forgiving others, that's a part of loving them. Embracing them, offering forgiveness. Lead us not into temptation, keeping us pure, not falling prey to false teachings. We've talked about those things. When Jesus taught his disciples that prayer, a part of it in Matthew chapter 6 was to be humble. Not to pray out like the hypocrites would do, out in the middle of the temple with their arms out, looking up to God so that everyone would see how, quote-unquote, holy they were because they were praying. Jesus said, no, go pray in secret. Go into the closet where only your Father knows. He taught them the attitude of prayer as well. The Apostle Paul instructed us to pray. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, very simple verse, pray without ceasing. Pray continually. When Paul wrote those, he didn't say, you should pray. He didn't say it's a good idea to pray. He said, do it. Pray. John says that we should be confident as we pray. In verse 15, Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. We should be confident as we pray. Why should we be confident as we approach God? God is the creator of the universe. He is all-powerful. He created everything that is simply with his words. I am a tiny, tiny little piece of dust compared to God. And I am supposed to go to him with confidence in prayer? Yes. That's how I am supposed to approach God. Because in God's eyes, I am not just a tiny little piece of dust. I am his child. In verse 19, John says, we know that we are children of God. Going back a couple of chapters, in chapter 3, he says, how great is the love of the Father, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. If we know God, we are his children. If we are his children and we know that we are loved, then we can approach with confidence. When my children need something or want something, they know that they can come to me. Even though I'm their dad, I punish them when they do things wrong, and they don't always like the punishment. But they know when they need or want something, they can come to me and they can ask. More often than not, they will get everything they need and usually a whole lot more than that, because I'm their dad and I love them. Do you like to pray? It's a simple question, but can be a hard answer. We just said that when Paul talks about prayer, it's a command. It's something that we need to do. Sometimes prayer can feel like it's a duty. It's something that, you know, we just have to check off that box. Oh yeah, I prayed today. You know, oh, did I pray for, you know, for all the people I was supposed to pray for? Check off a few more boxes. Is prayer a duty or is it a privilege? When I was in high school, we had a youth Sunday, and someone that was in the youth group, who was a relatively new Christian, got up and told a little story that in his house, his parents really weren't Christians, but one of the things they did was they wanted the kids to go to Sunday school every week, and they said grace before dinner every night. You know, that was sort of their way of making sure the kids, you know, were somewhat religious, you know, and good people. So they would say grace every night, but every once in a while, they would be sitting there, they'd be eating, and someone would just pipe up, did we forget to say grace tonight? And Brian, as he told the story, it just, the weight of that question was really on his shoulders. Because he said, how do you forget if you spoke to the creator of the universe? He's your Father in heaven. How do you just forget if you spoke to him? Praying should be a privilege. We're coming in front of God the Father. I think I may have told you once before that in my house, as we say grace before dinner, you know, we're teaching our kids how to do that, how to pray. And my son Ian would get upset if he wasn't allowed to say grace that night. He would start crying, and that was something that he really wanted to do. He wanted to show mom and dad that he's growing up and he can do it. Well, Now we have two that want to say grace. And we have arguments and lots of tears, sometimes before dinner, because Ian wants to pray and Luke wants to pray. Well, whose turn is it tonight? Well, but I still want to pray. Yeah, it was my turn last night, but I want to pray tonight too. And this back and forth and back and forth. And so sometimes we just let them both pray because it's a whole lot more peaceful that way. But think of that. When's the last time that you got upset because someone else had a chance to pray and you didn't? There are times in our service where we open up time for anyone to pray. And more often than not, it's silence. If only we could be like those little ones who really just want to jump up and pray to our God. Now, with Ian and Luke, they have the enthusiasm. They don't always understand just what it is that they're doing. They don't really have a full comprehension of who God is, and I understand that. But I still see their enthusiasm, and I wish I had it. Because I'll be honest, there are times that prayer does seem more like a chore than a privilege. It's something that I do just because I'm supposed to do it. So how do we pray? Sometimes we don't pray because we don't always know how to pray. Well, there's a lot of different models. We talked a little bit about the Lord's Prayer already, what's called the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught his disciples. That's one model that can be used. There's another passage that I want to look at, though. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus' prayer prior to his death, the night before his death. Verses 1 through 5. Jesus is praying for himself. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus was praying for himself, but it wasn't the typical types of prayers that we pray for ourselves. His prayer was that he would do the will of his Father and that his Father would be glorified through what he did. Paul prayed for himself as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Again, Paul didn't complain that this thorn wasn't removed from him. He didn't sit there and pray over and over and over and over and over again. He prayed 3 times. And God showed him that God would be glorified through this affliction. that it was because of this that Paul could succeed in spite of this affliction. That's how God would be glorified. When we pray for ourselves, we're usually much more selfish. We pray for the things that we need, but a lot of times we're also praying for things that we want. Do we pray that God will be glorified through what we do and say? Do you get up in the morning and ask God to use you that day to bring glory to Him? That's how we should be praying for ourselves. In John 17, Jesus also prayed for others. Starting in verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. And we'll stop there for the moment. We'll pick up in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me.